Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've seen in this last section of 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul is in the midst of defending himself to the church at Corinth. Chapters 10 through 13 deal with that subject especially. And as we've looked at this, we've seen that the way in which he does that is not something which would be expected. He doesn't point to his external credentials, although he does mention them. But as we saw last week, the evidence which shows that he really is a true servant of Christ is his patient endurance of difficulty. We saw that at the end there in chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. And now Paul turns to something else which is related that also proves his authority. On May 6, 1966, the Internal Security Subcommittee of the United States Senate heard the testimony of a Lutheran minister. The Lutheran minister was somebody I've mentioned before. It was a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a minister who spent many years in the prisons of communist Romania. And you can read about his story that he wrote in the little book called Tortured for Christ. But he testified before the Senate back in 1966. And not long after that time in Washington, there was a meeting of religious leaders in Washington, ecumenical meeting, in Philadelphia, where that happened. And during that meeting, there was a Presbyterian minister that got up in the presence of that group and gave praise to communists. And he was speaking about the various things he appreciated. And right after he left the podium, Richard Wurmbrand got up and he said, I will speak about what I know about communism. And they said, what do you know about communism? And at that point, he said, I will show you my credentials, how I have studied communism. And when he did that, he took his shirt off down to the waist and he turned around and he showed those people the wounds on his back from the torture that he had endured at the hands of communists in communist prisons in Romania. That was how he was qualified to speak about communism, the knifings, the burnings, the scars on his back from his prison experience. The marks of suffering were his credentials. That's a similar idea to what we see the Apostle Paul describing for us in this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul is proving his credentials as an apostle, he also points to his suffering, his affliction. And it's as if he takes off his shirt down to his back and says, look how I have suffered. This is my credentials. These are my credentials. But as Paul explains to us that credential of his personal suffering, we see some truths about our own suffering and our own afflictions in this life. God teaches us through this passage, which he had inspired through the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice, first of all, the priority of personal affliction. Notice the priority of personal affliction. We see that in verses 1 through 4. And Paul is not comfortable at all with defending himself. We see that in verse 1. He says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He doesn't think it's advantageous for him to be boasting and defending himself. But he comes to another subject. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he goes on to explain what those were. But we see here the priority of personal affliction, and that is that Paul is showing to us it's a greater priority than the privilege of personal revelation. The priority of personal affliction is actually a greater priority than the privilege of personal revelation. Paul talks to us about the privilege that he has enjoyed of personal revelation. And it is a unique privilege. Paul talks about visions and revelations of the Lord. Visions, what God has permitted him to see of himself, and he'll tell us a little bit more about that. Revelations is the general term for that which is disclosed or uncovered that God has given. And that is a special privilege. God's communication to man depends on experiences like that. That's how we have the Word of God. God, to specific people that were authorized, revealed himself and communicated his word. And he did that through Paul. He did that at other times as well. We read in the book of Acts that when Paul was first saved, God gave him a vision that he would go into Damascus and go to the house of Ananias. And Ananias would help him. And later on in Paul's ministry, he was wondering about where to go in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And he has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And that was from God. And so this was a special privilege. Paul had many experiences like this. But Paul tells us about one privilege of revelation that was very spectacular. And he tells us about that in kind of a unique way. He uses the third person, speaks about a man in Christ that he knows. But yet when we come down to verse 7, it's clear that he's talking about himself. Where he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." But he's talking about this spectacular privilege that he had. It's something that left an impression on him. Verse 2 says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Paul still looks back on that experience 14 years later as something remarkable that happened to him. Paul had many visions, but this particular one was spectacular. It was greater than any other vision that he had. He looks back on that. It left an impression. Paul tells us that it did not depend on an experience in the body, or he's not sure at least. He says in verse 2, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." He repeats that same thing in verse 3. And so he's not sure exactly about what happened. Perhaps it was an out-of-body experience. And he doesn't know for sure. God knows. But one thing he does tell us is that it was a privilege of revelation that took place in heaven. It took place in heaven. Look at the end of verse 2. "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." You say, well, what's that talking about? Well, when we look at the scripture, and we see the way that God talks about heaven and the heavens. I think probably the best explanation of the third heaven is, we have the first heaven being the atmosphere that we look up and see, the second heaven being the stars and the planets, and the third heaven is where God is. And Paul was caught up to that place where God is. He also calls it paradise. In another verse here, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. And so these same concepts are used together to refer to the same thing, heaven and paradise, same place. And Paul went there somehow. And then we see that that spectacular privilege cannot be completely revealed to us. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Something that cannot be completely revealed to us. Unspeakable words. Something that should not or must not be expressed. I think this tells us a lesson about those who seek to promote their personal experience in heaven. Paul had an experience like that. He was taken to heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, somehow. And he was not allowed to tell everything that he heard. And so what do we make of people that today claim to have similar experiences? You know, I think we should doubt them. Because Paul himself went to heaven and could not tell us everything that he saw and heard, everything that he heard, at least. So why did this happen to Paul? We're not told exactly why. But I think one reason was perhaps to assure Paul, to give some confidence to Paul at a time in his life when maybe he needed it. God came to him, gave him this privilege of personal revelation in heaven. He was not allowed to talk about it. But perhaps the purpose was to tell Paul, it's going to be worth it. Everything that you experience when you get here, it will be worth it all. It's also something that's assuring to us about the reality of heaven and God's ability to take us there. You know, how will we get to heaven? God will get us there, just like he took Paul there. He caught Paul up to the third heaven. It wasn't dependent upon his body, for sure. Paul wasn't conscious of that, but he was conscious of heaven. He was caught up there. And heaven will exceed all of our expectations. We don't know everything that there is to know about heaven. We don't understand, we cannot understand, but it will exceed everything that we can possibly imagine. God will get us there, just like he got Paul there. And this experience assures us of that. It assures us, it was assuring to Paul as well. So Paul had this experience, and he tells us about that in connection with his personal affliction. And the point he's making here is that even though this was a spectacular privilege, the priority of personal affliction for me is actually greater than that, greater than an experience in heaven. And Paul tells us about the problems that go along with that personal revelation in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest that any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Paul was worried here that this experience would lead to personal boasting. He was reluctant to mention it, verse 1 tells us. He doesn't know if it's expedient for him to glory in this. And he prefers to boast in his weakness, he says in verse 5. He reminds us of that. He says in verse 6, "Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth." You know, he could boast in his experience of what he experienced in heaven. "But I now forbear, I'm not going to do it, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me, heareth of me." So Paul was worried that if he were to make a big deal about this experience that he had in heaven, it would diminish what he saw to be a priority, and that is people's ordinary observation. What people could see about him, what people heard him teach and speak, that was to be a priority, not just his past personal experience that he had in heaven. So we see the priority of affliction is even greater than the priority of personal revelation for Paul. He had an experience in heaven, and it was a wonderful experience. It was a real experience, but he does not want to boast in that. He would rather boast in his affliction. I think we see here a lesson for us that has to do with seeking special experiences. You know, there's a lot of people today that are seeking special experiences, whether it be experiences speaking in tongues or experiences of visions or just experiences of powerful emotions. People are seeking that. But I think this tells us about the priority even of seeking experience, religious experience. There's a lot of people out there today that are doing that. The charismatic movement, it's all about the experience that you have in your worship. The tongues that you can speak in, that experience that you're given. But what does this passage say about that? There's something else that's even a greater priority than your personal experience in religious worship even. There's something that takes a greater priority. Seeking the experience should not be the priority. There's something else that is. And so we see the priority of personal affliction, the priority of personal affliction. Now notice something else with me here. We see a purpose of personal affliction. We see the priority that Paul communicates about personal affliction. It's a greater priority than even his personal experience in heaven. But now he tells us about the purpose, a purpose of personal affliction. Notice what that is here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here we see that a purpose of personal affliction that God has is to deal with our pride. God sometimes sends us affliction in our life for the purpose of dealing with our pride. See, Paul had that danger as well. God knew that pride would be a danger for Paul. Oh, he had all these experiences. He went to heaven. Look at me, I went to heaven. And God knew that that pride that went along with that experience would be dangerous. And so he gave him an affliction. A purpose of affliction in our lives is for God to deal with our pride, to humble us. Pride has often led to the downfall of others, so we see that in Scripture and all throughout history. If you read through the accounts of the kings of Israel, we see that many of them met their downfall when they became proud. King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 26, we are told about his military prosperity and of his dominance. But we're told that that strength and dominance led him to his downfall, which was taking unlawful spiritual authority. And in 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says, when he, Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. King Hezekiah also faced the same danger. You remember that God granted him an additional 15 years on his life. But we are told that he did not appreciate that properly because of the pride that was in his heart. And after that healing, it says in 2 Chronicles 32:25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was there wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And then the next verse tells us that Hezekiah did humble himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then we're told about another king, a Gentile king, in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar was removed from his throne and became as a beast out in the field because of pride. Daniel 5:20 says, when his heart was lifted up, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Pride is one of the most dangerous things that we can face in our lives. Pride was a danger for the Apostle Paul. And so God helped him by giving him a thorn in the flesh. God gave Paul an affliction to protect him from pride. We see that affliction in verse 7 is called a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. And I think probably most everybody can identify with that concept. You know, if you're out gathering wood and you get something in your flesh, a splinter, and boy, that hurts after a while. And it's, if it's down there deep, it just continues to be a pain. And that is a picture of this affliction that was given to Paul. We are not told what it was. There's been many different theories about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was an eye disease. He talks about having difficulty in writing with large letters. Some say it was some other sort of affliction, recurring malaria, constant headaches. You know, we don't know what it was, and it's probably good that we don't know. But it was sent by God. I read of the testimony of a missionary who served many years ago in Abyssinia, and he told about crossing rivers in his country that were flooded. At times they had to ford the rivers, go across the rivers, and he said what the standard practice was to do when you would do that was to carry a lot of weight, even a large rock if necessary, and then enter into the water and cross the river. Why? Because that way your feet would stay on the ground and you wouldn't be swept away by the current of that flooded river. And the same thing is true here with the Apostle Paul. The affliction, the thorn, was something that kept him on his feet. It was something that caused him to stay on the ground. His experience could have lifted him up and swelled him with pride, but God gave him something to carry that would keep him down, that would keep him from excessive pride. And we see that purpose. You know, when we have a trial or affliction, the first question that comes to our mind is why? Why do I have this disease, Lord? Why do I have to face this home situation every day? Why do I have to go to work and work with these people every single day? Why did I have that loss in my life? Why? We see here in this passage that one of the reasons that God sometimes sends affliction into our lives is to keep us down, to keep us humble. We all face the danger of pride, of being exalted, thinking, you know, we accomplish things on our own, and God gives us something to humble us. And that is a purpose of afflictions that we see here in this passage. And we see the graciousness of God in doing that. God knows that there's something that's potentially very dangerous for us. Pride. Something that can lead to our fall, our destruction. And so he graciously gives us a trial, an affliction, to keep us humble. God is very gracious in doing that. God has a purpose, and that is to deal with our pride. But we see that there's somebody else that has a purpose in our affliction. Notice verse 7 again. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. We see that Satan's purpose in affliction is to frustrate us with the trouble. Satan wants to buffet us. The word means to beat us, to strike with the fist. And that's Satan's purpose. We see a little bit more about Satan's purpose in affliction when we read the book of Job. And you remember that story. And Satan came to God and accuses Job. To God, you know, Job just serves you because you've been so good to him. And God says, okay, you can afflict him. And Satan does that. But Satan's purpose in doing that is to try to get Job to curse God. To say, God, that's it, I'm done. I don't want to serve you anymore. You know, that's what Satan wants us to do when we have affliction. Satan has a purpose for us in that affliction. That is to stop serving God. To frustrate our plan to be faithful. That's what Satan wants us to do. But God's purpose is much better than that. And that is to deal with our pride, and that affliction is given by God. Satan's purpose is to trouble us, to frustrate us from serving God. And so we need to recognize that that's a temptation as well in our affliction, is to turn away from God, and to stop serving Him. So we see the priority of personal affliction. Paul is teaching us about that even greater in his life than his experience of revelation in heaven. And then he shows us the purpose of affliction. That is the godly purpose of dealing with our pride. Paul had to deal with that. Satan has a purpose as well. Now I want you to notice a third thing with me about personal affliction, and that is the power in personal affliction. The power in personal affliction. We see that in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul tells us about his experience of power in personal affliction. And we see here that that starts with prayer. Power in affliction starts with prayer. It starts with repeated prayer. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Paul prayed that God would remove his affliction. That's okay to do. It's okay to pray that God would remove your affliction. It's God's will to determine what should or shouldn't be done. But Paul did that. Paul prayed for the removal of his affliction. He repeatedly prayed for that. The power comes through repeated prayer for deliverance, but it also comes through accepting God's will for your prayer. And we see here in this passage that not all prayers are answered in the way that we would pray them. And we see that many times in Scripture, even the example of Christ in the garden where he prays, let this cup pass from me. God's will for him was to suffer there on the cross. And God's will for Paul here was to deal with his thorn in the flesh, that it would not go away. But that started with his prayer. And power in personal affliction starts with prayer. Now we see here the reminder that it is not always God's will for our healing. You know, there are some groups today that would teach that God would have you to be healed from all of your diseases and all of your sicknesses if you will have enough faith. But this passage proves against that. Sometimes it is God's will for us to have a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction. That may be God's will. God's will may be that it's best for you to have diabetes or to have a bad back or to have chronic pain or some other disease. That may be God's will for you. But God is teaching us here that there is power even in that. That power comes through prayer in verse 8. And then in verse 9, we see something else. Now that power is through grace. Look at verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see here that grace from God is enough for your affliction. The word sufficient is actually the first word in the Greek rendering of this passage. And in the Greek order of things, the most important word is placed at the beginning of the sentence. Literally, this could be translated, sufficient is my grace for you. Grace is enough. That's the idea of the word sufficient. It is enough for you. Say, what is it enough for? Well, it just says, it's enough. God's grace is enough for you in affliction. It's enough for you to endure the affliction, God's grace is. It is enough for you to serve God in affliction. We think about the Apostle Paul and everything that he accomplished with a thorn in the flesh. All the churches that he started with a thorn in the flesh. All the letters that he wrote. All the experiences of prison for serving Christ. And he had a thorn in the flesh. But he recognized, he came to understand through God telling him that God's grace was enough for him to serve God. You know, often our first thought is, Lord, I have a thorn in the flesh. I can't serve you anymore. I can't do it. I have this thorn in the flesh. And instead of it becoming a reason for us to serve God, it becomes an excuse for us not to serve God. But maybe we should think of our thorn in the flesh as the reason we should continue to serve. Because God has sufficient grace for us to endure. Grace is enough for your affliction. It's enough for you to endure. It's enough for you to serve. It's enough. And then we see here that grace is God's power in your affliction. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see here that God explains what his grace is. Grace is God's power. That's the word for strength here. It's the word that can be translated power. Grace is God's power for you in affliction. There is God's power that's available to you even in affliction. Maybe some of you are not familiar with the story of Francis Van Alstyne. Francis Van Alstyne was a baby who was born normally at birth but became blind at the age of 6 weeks. Her grandmother took a great interest in her and taught her and introduced her to the Bible. When she was 15, she entered the Institute for the Blind in New York City, studied there for 12 years. She taught there for 11 years. When she was 38 years old, she married another blind teacher, Mr. Alexander Van Alstyne. She was not married until she was 38, but spent 44 happy years of marriage together with her husband. In the course of her life, she wrote over 8,000 hymns and poems, and her husband, who was a musician, wrote the music for many of them. We don't know her by the name of Frances Van Alstyne. We know her by the name of her maiden name, which was Crosby. Frances Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer. We might think about Fanny Crosby, you know, if she only had her sight, what would she have been like if she could see? What might she have been? I think the truth about her is that with her sight, she would have been nothing. Her thorn in the flesh made her what she was, and she was the channel of God's power. Grace is God's power in weakness. Power that may not be available to you if you did not have that affliction. Grace is God's power in your affliction. And then we see that grace is more obvious in your affliction. Grace is more obvious in your affliction. God said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's made perfect. It's brought to a consummation of God's power. It's made more obvious. We see that that affliction is a backdrop for magnifying God's power. Grace is more obvious. We have power through grace. I think it's important that we understand the truth that's in this passage of Scripture and in this verse 9. This is a verse that we are very familiar with. We might think of it as printed on religious calendars that we have, and we need to make sure that we understand the truth that is revealed to us through this passage. It's more than a warm devotional thought. But I think that there is truth and understanding that grace imparted to us by God is at the heart of the gospel message. One commentator, Charles Hodge, said this: "Those who think that they can change their own hearts, atone for their own sins, subdue the power of evil in their own souls or in the souls of others, who feel able to sustain themselves under affliction, God leaves to their own resources. But when they feel and acknowledge their weakness, He communicates to them divine strength." There's tremendous truth, I think, in his observation. I think of the hymn writer who wrote this: "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." You know, the truth about people who are truly saved is that they recognize that they are a child of weakness. You know, if you are truly going to know the Lord and truly know the experience of heaven when you die, you have to come to the understanding that you are nothing. You have no ability to save yourself. You have the affliction of sin in your life, and there's nothing that you can do to get yourself out of that. But God's grace is sufficient for you. The grace of God is sufficient for you in Christ. Find in me thine all in all. Don't find in yourself your all in all. Find in Christ your all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we see that there is power even in personal affliction. Power comes from God. It comes from God's grace. It starts with prayer. And then we see that there is power through joy. There is power through joy. The end of verse 9 says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul came to the point in his life where he had joy in his affliction. That was a very powerful thing for him. This was not the idea that he just resigned himself to deal with his thorn in the flesh the rest of his life. It was not the idea that he said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to put up with this. God's not going to take it away." That's not quite the thought here. The thought is he had joy in his affliction. He had joy. He rejoiced outwardly, the end of verse 9 tells us. "I will rather glory in mine infirmities." Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. And we think about the whole context of what Paul is doing here. He is defending himself and his apostleship, his character as a genuine servant of Christ. He's trying to prove that to them outwardly. He's saying, "Most gladly will I do this. I will boast in my infirmities. That's what I'm going to rejoice in. Because," it says, "the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's an interesting way that he puts it here. The idea of rest upon is the idea of residing in, taking up residence. The idea is that the power of Christ comes to make you a house. The power of Christ dwells in you. You are the powerhouse. Now, you are Christ's powerhouse. The power of Christ dwells in you, rests in you. If you go up to Lake Erie, I grew up some near Lake Erie, and one of the things that you can see on the coast of Lake Erie is the Perry Nuclear Power Plant in Lake County. And you look at that from a distance, you wonder what that is. Just two smokestacks, and there's smoke coming out of one, or steam. But what's going on in there? It's producing power for a whole lot of people, that nuclear power plant. And that's what we have when we come to joy in afflictions. We have Christ producing power in us. We are the powerhouse of Christ when we come to rejoice in our afflictions. Then Paul says he can rejoice inwardly in verse 10 because of the true strength that comes in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. The idea of taking pleasure is delighting in, approving, liking. The internal aspect of rejoicing. Paul does that. He rejoices inwardly because he recognizes that true strength comes when he is weak. And so he tells us about all the things that he takes pleasure and he delights in. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's power in personal affliction. And that is one of the reasons why Paul can point to that in his own life and say, this is what I'm going to rejoice in. I may be an apostle of Christ and have received all these different revelations, but I have Christ's power because of my affliction. Because the power of Christ resides in me, it dwells in me. The priority of personal affliction. There's a purpose of personal affliction. To deal with our pride. But there's power in personal affliction as it comes through prayer, through God's grace, and through our coming to rejoice. Not just because of the affliction itself, but because of Christ's power through us. Because of what Christ can do through our affliction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would impress to us the truths of this passage. May we come to understand what you may be doing in our own lives. We don't always understand the affliction that you bring to us, but we know that you do have a purpose, even as you had a purpose with the Apostle Paul, and that you grant your power even in that affliction. And so we pray that you would teach us these things today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take our hymn.